to sing the second verse that says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Beautiful words of Jesus. In these days, as he's feeding us out of his mouth, this is a word of life to us, a word that we take and we devour. It becomes our very being, doesn't it? Man shall not live
to the scriptures today, and I have a title for our teaching, and our title is Our First Love for the Father's Heart. Our First Love for the Father's Heart. And I don't think this needs a lot of introduction as to what I want to read with regard to this from Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And here the Spirit is speaking to the church at Ephesus. It's really using the church, what the church stood for, believed, preached, and so on. He's using this as an example, and he's revealing, like he does with the churches, a major flaw of which they can repent and get it right. And this is why we so often keep emphasizing how important it is to hear today what the Spirit is saying. Because with that, it helps and enables us to be able to please our Heavenly Father's heart. And I believe on our Father's heart is that he wants that first love, that first commitment out of us. And it says here, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have... persevered, have patience, and have laboured for my name's sake, and have not become weary. And they're all good qualities, believe me. particularly for these last days. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 4 is very essential to understand. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. So there is the admonition. There is what he's saying. And then he says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. So in other words, we've already heard that they are very diligent. They're Bereans of the word. They test the spirits. They test ministry. They test these apostles and teachers who say they are, and they're not. But he says that repent or remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. What are the first works? Well, the first works are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your being. It's relationship. It's giving time for Jesus. It's being yielded to him. It's believing. It's obeying. And they were losing sight of that. And this is why we make so much with regard to our first love for our Father's heart, that it is first and foremost relationship. Because this is how the bride will make herself ready for him in these closing days. And so he says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. What is a lampstand? What is it for? It's light that you may see. That you may see, you may know, you may understand. Jesus came into the world to be a light. And he says he removes that if we don't take heed. And this is why sadly we see some that light starts to go out of some people. And the reason being is they need to come back to their first works, and that is full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not rocket science sometimes. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there's quite a lot there, isn't there? Now, the idea of the Nicolaitans were probably followers of Balaam. These were, we believe, false prophets. And they liked things sacrificed to idols, participating with special foods and feasts and indulgences and so on. And some of these indulgences were pleasures more of immorality than holiness. And they also perverted grace, just like the Gnostics did. And I believe that what is here with regard to the Nicolaitans is the opening of the door to denominationalism and harlotry that we see and know today. So those warnings are there, are they not? And he's warning because they have left their first love. And this is what always happens. This has been the downfall of so many believers right through the centuries. Because they've come away, they've left their first love. Let's turn to some scriptures just to understand this a bit more. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Again, we get where the Holy Spirit is addressing these fundamental problems. Let's also look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So there we are. They prefer unrighteousness, which is simply proving that they aren't right or made right before God. And we go back to remind ourselves that the church at Ephesus was very good at discerning all of this. But they were leaving their first love. And we, all of us, have to be on our guard with this one. No matter how much you're maturing and developing in this walk, we still have to watch this very carefully. Because we're being restored in this time. God is restoring the Father's love and heart to us as we respond to this. Because we can't love him unless he first loves us. That is just how it is. That's what sin and a fallen nature has done. Now, this church at Ephesus is an interesting one, because the Apostle Paul is in many ways writing to this church so that this epistle can be shown to many churches. It was in nature to the body of Christ of that time, and still, of course, the same today. And the Apostle is showing through the book of Ephesus the function of the church, which is an organism and not a denomination. It's also interesting when you read the book of Ephesians that it's intended for Gentiles and their calling. And through this book, we know that it's revealing the mystery of the church. And of course, he uses the analogy between the husband and wife, that we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become one with him, one flesh. And he also reveals in this calling, this church, which is an organism, not an organization, where he shows that the doorway into the kingdom of God is in this spiritual gathering. It's not a doorway set in a building made with hands. It is spiritual. And he even takes it to the level where there's neither Jew, Gentile, bond or free, but that we are all one in Christ, in our worship, in our praise. And in our worship, in our gathering, the angels that minister neither see male nor female, one in the Spirit. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because these spiritual conditions are ideal for believers to mature into sonship. That's why. And that's why we make so much with regard to the book of Ephesians, that God has set the fivefold ministry in for the very purpose of that, which we know. And I'll just remind you. Let's take it from verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then goes on about speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. They're the conditions in which maturity can take place in Christ. This is why God has brought you out of religion. This is why he brought you out of denominationalism. Because you cannot grow in that environment. You become stunted. So he calls us out. And he has a remnant in these last days where he's building his headship above us, through us, around us, in us. In other words, we're caught up with him and him alone. And not some man or minister or elder or Pope. There's the difference. And not only that, but in this maturity, God teaches us this spiritual warfare. This is why so many, sadly, don't understand spiritual warfare, because they're still immature. But we're growing up also so that we get into this warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against power, principality. Now I'm going to share something with you. When you're open to God, and you just want to be led by his Spirit, God can move and say and do things which to us appears so strange, illogical at times, even bizarre. But I found myself a couple of days in prayer and so forth. Now I'm not one that follows to that extent a lot of sport. I watch it from time to time. I like to watch tennis, but I don't get too involved in it because it can be very addictive. Particularly football. It's very tribal. But as you know, we've got rugby on at the present time. That's being played in Japan. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you need to get into warfare. You need to get into warfare over the New Zealand rugby players. Because before they start, they call on the demons. That ritual they do is demonic. It's calling it down. And so I started to war against this that works through them. And I forgot all about it and everything. And then the Lord got me to hear the news that England beat them. Now, I am not saying that that was the reason why I did it. It was how the Holy Spirit led me. I've also been led on and off over the years to come against a lot of these hindrances that absorb people into idolatry, particularly now in sport. Sport has become so idolatrous. so powerful, so money-making, and so on. And I have found myself being open to the Holy Spirit. I don't question it. He knows what he's doing. And I find myself getting into warfare, coming against these oppressions, these controls that are robbing people's minds, their time, their attention. I'm giving that in the light of how the Holy Spirit leads. And you will find, if you are open and you don't question and you just let him lead and guide you, he will do all of these things and more. Why does he do this? Because the Holy Spirit, through warfare, as he has shown me, releases his ministering angels, his spirits, to minister salvation, the good news of the gospel. We have a God of this world at the moment who tries to stop all of that. But you have been empowered. You have been given the authority where the enemy is under your feet. Calvary has done that for you and me. How dare we turn our eyes against that or turn away from it because we don't always understand it in our mind and thinking? God says, my ways are past your ways and thinking. My thoughts are not even your thoughts. This is why we have to have the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us. And we need that consecration before him. I could cite many testimonies of what I've just given to you, many, many more, but I don't always give them because sometimes it's not right to. It's between me and God. But in the light of what I'm talking about here at the moment with the church at Ephesus and their insight to spiritual warfare, I thought that quite applicable. And we can take authority over sicknesses, diseases. These things that we hear today, many times when I hear on the news, when I'm having breakfast in the morning, where there's, some new allergy, or you mustn't eat this food because it's bad for you, whatever. Do you know what I find myself? I'm rising up in the spirit and binding what is coming out of that person's mouth, creating more confusion and fear. I cannot tell you the times the Holy Spirit, he just takes over and does it. Do you know why? Because I expect that. I believe that. I believe what he says in his word he's given us. Our biggest problem is we try and question it. We analyze it. And that is where we lose it. Because we're still not quite trusting yet in him. We're not quite sure whether he gets it right or not. But praise God, he's restoring us to our first love. Because you see, love doesn't question the one you love. You follow. And that is the whole point. That is why we're being restored to our first love. Because our first love is that simple, childlike faith that simply believes. And the church at Ephesus was very discerning over the Nicolaitans and what they were up to and what they were doing. And they discerned it and they dealt with it. But God was bringing them back to their first works. In other words, their first commitment, their love first to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why God presents to us with the deeper life, the cross and discipleship, because it's essential for this to be accomplished. In other words, it's offering ourselves entirely, completely up to God. And as I've said so many, many times, God then will take over and he'll do that work. And sometimes in that work he's doing, it can look very negative. It can look very ridiculous, but he does it. For example, in Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish with joy the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's face it, brothers and sisters, we've got to do exactly the same like the apostle did. We haven't got to count our life dear at all to us in order so that we can finish this race that he set before us, not in a drudgery way, moaning and groaning, but he says with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And each of us also have received ministry. We've received this calling. So there's the same principle that is in operation. You see, it's easy to do your duty for God. Or we can be very dutiful to God. But you can't be dutiful to God, obedient to God, unless you have a vision. Because if you don't have a vision, it lets you off the hook. In other words, you're not bothered what he requires. And that's why a lot of Christians don't really want to find a vision. Because they're aware if they do, there's a requirement that is attached to it. There's obedience that is attached to it. Faith. And so on. And that's why the scriptures so clearly say, without a vision, my people perish. In other words, they get lost. They're not productive. They're roaming around, just doing their own thing and confessing themselves as a Christian. And hoping that they make it in by the skin of their teeth. Who wants to walk like that? You see, we know that when we settle this, the Holy Spirit moves you. He prods you. He moves you forward. He's moving you all the while forward to do his will. He's not forcing us. He never forces us. Jesus is marrying his bride so that we walk side by side. The same analogy that when God put that sleep on Adam, he took from his rib and formed the woman. We know he didn't take something from his head or his feet. It was from his side, the rib, for the purpose that they walk side by side together. What does that indicate? What does it tell us? That tells us love. Love isn't controlling, manipulating. It shows that they're one, walking together in agreement. And that's always what happens when we hear what the Spirit is saying and we yield and we repent. Then the Holy Spirit will take over. He will move us forward, doing his will. Why? Because we're walking side by side with him in agreement. And that is how he always presents himself. He presents himself through the new covenant, through the gospel. And we have a free will. And that is why, as we read in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7, it reveals how essential it is that we're in faith believing for this. You know, many people just read these scriptures, but they don't see their lives as part of it. They don't see when they read that that is speaking to me. That is speaking to my situation. So many are blinded when they read the Word of God that they don't see that they are a part of that. That what they're reading is speaking into their lives. The Lord getting our attention. We can be so attached and just regard the Word of God as a book written by man. It isn't. Those 66 books you hold are supernatural, written by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God speaking to us. There is the difference. And that is why your life has to be touched, saved, changed, in order to be able to have your minds and hearts illumined to understand the revelation of God's word. And that is why when we speak, when we read, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, we can glean from that, because it's also our experience. It's our life. It's essential to our faith. And the problem is that without faith, you cannot please God. And that is the big problem. So many read the Word of God, but they don't really believe it. Because they won't let God work that childlike faith within their hearts. And to get that childlike faith, you have to humble yourself and admit you're wrong. And when he does that, when we yield to him, then he begins to build us up. Then he begins to embrace us and bring us close to him, supporting, strengthening us. Because we live by the life of Christ within us. There's so many professing Christians who live independently of him. They're not experiencing that miraculous new life that we have in him. They still have their lives in control, doing what they want to do. And then we wonder why it all goes so wrong, and why the enemy can have access into areas of our lives. This is why Jesus said in Luke 18, when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, will he find a faithful remnant who will believe, whose eyes are solely looking to him and him alone? This is why the baptism of the Spirit is so essential, because he's ever each day trying to get us to look away from those things that hinder our faith in believing. Getting our eyes off the arm of the flesh, depending always on man. He's doing that for a reason, because he loves us. I believe this, having our eyes totally set upon him, is part and parcel of the work of the Spirit in these last days, wooing us away, preparing us for the rapture. I believe ultimately a lot of all of this that we preach and hold to in the deeper life is for that purpose. So that we're no longer dependent on man, what he's saying, that we are caught away in many ways unto him. That is the work of the Spirit now in these last days, because he's getting a bride who's preparing, making herself ready. That's why. Now the problem with the church at Ephesus that we've been looking at, that they've left their first love. And the reason that he admonishes is because if you've not got love, the love of God, then you've got legalism. You've got control. You've got witchcraft. All of those things that will start to take over. And this is why we're finding in the world, aren't we, today, that the love of many are waxing cold. And this goes completely against faith and God's love. You see, when love goes, fear increases. It always happens. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Again, this is why God was admonishing the church at Ephesus and warning what will happen. If love goes, fear will increase. Fear is torment, what we have read there. And you see, if we don't deal with these areas of unbelief, it will start to hinder your love. And without love, you have no faith. Without love, you have no gospel. So, in conclusion to all of this, what are the big questions then? Well, how are you dealing with unbelief? God very often is challenging us on that one. How am I dealing with areas where I still No, I'm battling. I've not broken through yet. We need to know that it is being dealt with. We need to have an understanding with God that God is in control in these areas where I'm still battling in believing. I know that because it's before him. I committed it. I have been honest. I have brought it out into the light. Then you will know the grace of God as he deals and as he works with each of us. This is the problem why we miss it, because we're not dealing with it as we should be. And we're not dealing with it always because we're not hearing what the Spirit is saying today to the church. And I believe Ephesus was allowing unbelief to enter in, because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Never forget that. We spoke the other week, didn't we, about the promises of God, the promises of God's word, how that the promises are also cleansing, delivering for us. And this is why we make so much about the promises of God, because they get to the root. They deal with these areas of fear and unbelief that can still hinder. And this is why God is not going to let us rest where we're still compromising with regard to the areas of our faith. And we've got to be very, very careful that we don't look to others to excuse ourselves. Or we use something as to the reason why I can't believe or I'm having a problem. God isn't going to have those excuses. Or you're saying, well, I have problems with areas of unbelief because of the family life. The wife, the husband, the children, they're always wanting my time, my attention. No, God isn't going to have those excuses. If you put him first, then all of these things will be added to you. And you will be given added quality time to seek your Heavenly Father so that these things can be brought out into the light. That is why our walk is a supernatural walk. You cannot logically, intellectually work it out. Some of us may need to be absolutely honest that the arm of the flesh is just fundamentally a lot easier and less stressful. It's just a lot easier just to trust in the arm of the flesh than have to go through all the hassle, or the hassle with the family, or trying to get you to do whatever they want you to do because they're in fear and so on. And so we give in because it's a lot easier, less stressful. We need to get delivered from that. That's where we need to be honest. We need to be honest, Lord, I'm giving in to this because, you know, it can be stressful. It can be a hassle trusting you to walk by faith. Well, this is where he's going to work that deliverance. So that he will strengthen you and raise you above all of that stress level, all of these hindrances that so often can come from our families. He'll do it. So that we can be restored to our first love. You know, the Lord so often is asking us, when are you going to be in faith and believe? He many, many times challenged the disciples with that very same question. And because he loves us, he's still challenging us with it. And thank God that he is, because he's not giving up on us. Even though we may have heard it 1,000 times. Why? So that we can maintain our first love, which is so vital for the bride to make herself ready in these last days. Our first love is for the Father's heart. It's what he wants. It's what glorifies him. And my life has been saved, your life has been saved and created for the glory of God. And nothing will please him more than our first love for the Father's heart. And he will, if need be, move heaven and earth that is achieved through you and I. For the glory of God. Remember our meetings, our gathering today, now, everything is for the glory of God. That is what you were made and created for. And this is why, as I close, I make so much of the fact that you are not your own, you have been bought with a price. And Jesus paid that price for you and I, because if he didn't, we would not be here. Hallelujah. Mighty God, our first love for the Father's heart. Father, achieve this, work this. This is about your glory. This is about what you have done and will do. And we've heard it today, Father, and forgive us if we've lost sight of our first love, if we're looking to other lovers, other idols in our lives, Lord, have mercy. Help us. We're blind unless it's brought out in the light, your light. Help and enable each of us, Lord, to be able to see. Father, this is our only way we can give back to you, because you have done it all. But we can give back to you our heart's desire to have you as our first love. For this we ask now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
To do thy will, O Lord, I delight to do thy will, and to walk with thee is not grievous unto me. Walk with thee.